As you remember, we talked last week about the last 2 weeks of class, how we would look at, we had John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. The last message, if you will, that Jesus gave to his apostles, all of these chapters seem to be on the night in which he was betrayed, as they were gathered together for what is often called the Last Supper, and some of the events and the teachings that Jesus gave at that time. We remember last week we had talked about John 13, and the first thing that Jesus seemed to do that evening, along with eating, is the washing of the apostles' feet, teaching them the example and the importance of being a servant. If they were going to be leaders, they certainly needed to be servants. That was what Jesus and his kingdom was about. And today we're going to finish up with John chapter 17. These seem to be the last aspects of Jesus together with his apostles before he was betrayed. You know, and it's like a lot of things. You can study something, you can read it many times, but until you're actually teaching it, or when you teach it, you read it with a different eye. I've never really thought necessarily before about whether Jesus was speaking only to the Father and no one else was around, or whether other people were around as well. But it seems apparent that his apostles were present also. Of course, Jesus was not speaking to them here. But take, for instance, in John 16, we go slightly before this. We're finding Jesus talking to the apostles. Verse 29 says, his disciples said to him, "Lo, now do you speak plainly and speak no proverbs." I believe there, when it says disciples, all of this, I believe, is dealing with the 12, the apostles themselves. At this stage, Judas is already gone. But I believe in John 16, all the way through, he is speaking to his apostles. We see, as 17 begins, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes." So, "these words spake Jesus," referring back to 16. And then if we go to the beginning of chapter 18, as 17 ends, in chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook, Cedron. Okay? So, you know, right before this, he's with his apostles. Right after it, he seems to be with his apostles. And so it's probable that his apostles are here too. And this is simply another event that helps to convict them even stronger. Just like the three apostles who were present with him at the Mount of Transfiguration, by seeing that, they believed in a stronger way. And as the apostles are with Jesus here, they are witness to Jesus as he speaks to his Father. We've got here, we'll start out with Jesus as he prays to his Father and speaks concerning himself. Someone, if they will, would they read the first 5 verses?
Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was."
We thank you. So here is Jesus in a very earnest prayer to his Father. Again, the apostles being present. And since it's written down, we are witness to this as well, or at least we have an account of this witness. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." He knew that his time was nearly done. Judas is already gone. It's probably within an hour, or at least very shortly, that Judas is going to come back with the others. The others being the ones who were going to, Judas would betray him, and the others would take him to hold the council against him. Okay? "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus knew what was about to come. And what was about to come would be in the next 24 hours, a trial that was not a legitimate trial, a lot of accusations against him. He would see people bear false witness against him. He would see his own apostles, in many ways, leave him, desert him at that particular time. I don't know if the crucifixion itself was a glory. I think certainly in hindsight, with the overall picture, Jesus' crucifixion is a form of glory. But also as Jesus looked past this, certainly his resurrection was a glory to him and to the Father. His ascension to the Father, the glory that he has now. And so whether he was looking toward the next 24 hours and including this in his glory, or whether he was looking past these 24 hours and knowing that the glory that he would be able to glorify the Father and the Son would be glorified in this as well. As you have given him power over all flesh. You know, Christ had power in the sense that he could raise the dead. He had power in the sense that he could forgive sins, that he could heal the lame, allow them to walk, and heal the blind. He had power over flesh. But he also, specifically here, it refers to this authority over all flesh being that he could give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. So not only could he bring the dead back to life, not only at the end of time will he be able to resurrect, but also to give eternal life as well to as many as the Father had given him. And this is life eternal. He goes on to express what life eternal is. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, I find the phrase that they may know you to be kind of interesting. A few years ago, I was asked to be a part of a meeting, and the topic I was given was how to know God. And as I began to research it, and you might come up with a different angle that you would go with, but my perspective became through this study that the way we know God is through His works and through His Word. Just like how do I know Eric? How do I know Matt and other people? Do we know people through their works and their Word? What they say and what they do? We can know Jesus through His works and through His Word. And you know, as we have been studying the book of John, what are some of the points of the book of John? And including what we've studied, but farther as well. Have we studied about the works of Jesus in terms of His miracles? Have we studied about the Word of Jesus in terms of, and here I'm talking about the teachings in essence, and the teachings we've talked about are the seven I Ms. But if we kind of try to encapsulate what we've talked about, along with the idea of that they may know you, for us to know God is to know His teachings, what He says, and also His works, including His miracles. And I bring this up because, you know, it says there, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There are a lot of people in the world today that think they know God, but may not really know a whole lot about His Word. And that's what we need to make sure that we continue to do. We know His Word, but even more than that, we can know the Word very well. We could have been taught from an early age. And from our perspective too, there's more than we need to do. It's not just a matter of knowing His Word. It's not just a matter of having been taught and believing. But it's an in-depth trust. Truly the in-depth meaning of the idea of believe. We've also emphasized a key word in the book of John. That these words are recorded. These stories are recorded. These miracles are recorded that we may believe. Okay? Here the word is know. But I think the idea of that they might know God, know Thee as the only true God, and Jesus whom You have sent, not only do we know Him, but we believe in Him. I think that's a word that could be used interchangeably there too. I have glorified, as we continue on with verses 4 and 5, and I'll open it up in a minute. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. From the time that Jesus began His ministry, as He was teaching, as He was performing miracles along the way, He was glorifying God. He was giving God the glory, but also in His life, in the holiness of which He lived, He glorified Him. And now, His work on earth was done. He had glorified Him on the earth. And now, and then also in verse 5, He's going to bring glory to as well. And He asked God that He may be glorified with the Father. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." This is a very key verse that talks about the very nature of Christ. Before the world was, He was. He was with the Father. It goes back and connects to John chapter 1, verse 1 also. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, Jesus, we see in verse 5 of chapter 17, that Jesus had glory with the Father before the world was. And now he's asking him, now that my work on earth is finished, glorify me, if allow me to have the glory with you in heaven as I had previously. As I look ahead in the next few days, as the crucifixion, as the resurrection, and then 40 days later, the glory that I will have with you as I ascend to the Father as well. So these are words that Jesus prays about himself to the Father. Comments, thoughts on the first five verses.
I think that word know that you were talking about, that we may know him. Now that word has two senses. You can look at it in the beginning sense, like I'm beginning to know you, and then there's the completed sense that now I know you. I truly know you. And of course we're kind of in the in-between stage. We don't know everything about God, but we need to have this know that He is the true God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord that died for us. We must know that.
And would man really have much of a knowledge of God? Would be able to, let me rephrase this. By Jesus coming to the earth, even though we did not see Him or hear the words directly, can we know God in a much deeper and better sense because God was made flesh and dwelt among us? Because Jesus came here. And now we can know God in a better way too. Other comments, thoughts?
I don't know if it's just the translation that changes the way this is written or not, but I find it kind of curious. The first three verses, he talks about himself in the third person, and then verse 4, he goes to personal tense. I don't know if that has any significance or if the translation just put it that way, but it seems a little bit odd.
Mm-hmm. Of course, as I think, just kind of like in verse 1, it's talking about the Son. So he's talking about his relationship with the Father, definitely. And then, is there any other place where in knowing Jesus Christ? Yes. I don't know. Interesting comment. Certainly an inspirational passage, one that helps us. Assuming the apostles were present, it helped them to see Jesus. They had heard Jesus pray before, I have a feeling. But I have a feeling that this prayer was different. And they could sense it. Let's move on. If you have any other comments to make within this, feel free to come back. Let's take the next through verse 11. Verse 6 through verse 11. Do I have a volunteer, please, to read those verses? Ben, would I volunteer you? If you call on someone, you get a better response sometimes.
I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are.
All right. Thanks. And I went through verse 11 because often we think of this John chapter 17 as being somewhat of a unity chapter, the idea of being one, and it especially hits that in verses 20 to 22 or in that neighborhood. But here, it also mentions it in verse 11. Of course, in verses 6 to 11 that Ben just read, he is praying for the apostles. Okay? The first connotation had been for Jesus himself, directly to the Father. And now he's praying for the apostles and the work that they would do. He has revealed the name of God unto men. You have given me these men out of the world. Thine they were. You know, these weren't just 12 men that that Jesus happened to be walking along and happened to be in the right place at the right time or the wrong place at the wrong time, however some might view it. But and Jesus just kind of went along and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Come, follow me." That's not the way it was. These were people who were convicted of God before. They didn't know much about Jesus necessarily. They would have known the prophecy, I would imagine. They would have known many things, and they were truly following God. They were of God, as he speaks of here. You gave me, I'm in the middle of verse 6 here, you gave me these men out of the world. Thine they were. You gave them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. They are convicted that what I have said is directly from you as well. I have given unto them the words which you have gave me, and they have received them. And they know surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. You know, I find it interesting, and I'm going to make reference back to John chapter 6. I might encourage you to turn back to John chapter 6 with me. If you remember, we had covered this in the sense that it was in John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching that he was the bread of life. I should say I am, using the present tense rather than the past. I am the bread of life. This was a teaching that Jesus was giving. And people did not necessarily receive that well. As a matter of fact, as we go on through in verse 66, what became the end result of some of these teachings? As he also mentioned that he was of the Father. In verse 66, from chapter 6, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And now what does he say to the 12? In verse 67, Jesus said unto them, unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here, while the rest have departed, the rest have forsaken him, the apostles stood with him. And if assuming Peter spoke for all of the apostles here, we believe that you are, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we come back then to John 17 and connect these first three verses of this section, verses 6, 7, and 8, he is talking about how they have been kept through to him and through him. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which you gave me. They have received them. They have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. These are 12 that are standing very, very firm with me. They've stood with me from the beginning. I pray for them. Verse 9. I pray for them, not for the world. Now, he certainly prayed for the world too, but right now he's praying specifically for these 12 men, or 11, because Judas, we know, in a minute is going to be mentioned as a son of perdition. But I pray for them, that they, for them which you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, yours are mine, I am glorified in them. He's certainly connecting himself to the Father. Everything that's mine is yours, and everything that's yours is mine. I'm glorified in these men who are going to continue to preach of me. I am no more of the world. I am soon to go away. But these are going to remain in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who you have given me. May they be kept, may they be faithful, and as he finishes in verse 11 there, that they may be one as we are one. After Jesus departs, after he ascends to heaven, they all remained in Jerusalem together. May they continue to stand together. May they continue to teach together. May they continue in the truth together. And may their words be the same. As we find in Romans chapter 15, verse 6, speaking that we could consider ourselves as well, may we with one mind and one mouth. I think it's mind and mouth both. I thought I could quote it, and the reason I mentioned it there. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 6, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was connecting that with the apostles. With one mind and one mouth, they were glorifying God as they taught, and may we too continue to with one mind and one mouth this morning glorify God and on other occasions as well. Any other comments on these verses 6 to 11 about Jesus and his apostles? This reference is going to continue on down through verse 19. I just kind of wanted to split it up a little bit. And again, the mention here is that they may be one. I hear no words, so we will go on for the moment. Beginning in verse 12. How about a volunteer? Roger, would you volunteer to read beginning in verse 12? John 17, 12 through 19. To 19, if you will.
And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
Thanks a lot. Picking up with verse 12 then. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now, to keep them in the name of God would be, in essence, when it refers to the name, I believe, whether it's Jesus' name or God's name, in this case, we're talking about he had taught them of the character of God, of the attributes of God, of the truth of God. They have been kept in his truth. I have kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. But, of course, one has been lost, referring to Judas there. And now he's returning back to the Father. And these things that I speak in the world, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy filled in themselves. We know that Jesus, if you remember, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus had the joy in him that allowed him to endure the cross. In that passage, Hebrews 12. I was thinking it wasn't 11. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is what we're talking about there. And what we're seeing here is a connection. Because, as it made reference to, by the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus is right now ready to endure that cross. He does have a joy within him, even though there's a trepidation as well. Even though he has prayed to the Father that this might be removed from him. We know that overall there was a joy that he was able to do this, to redeem mankind. And he's asking here that the apostles also be filled with this same joy. There in verse 13. These things I speak in the world that they might have my joy in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And you know, when he's speaking of the world here, in essence, he's speaking of the Jewish leaders. Now, he may be speaking more than just that, but it's the Jewish leaders did not believe on him. They hated Christ, if you will, for what he taught. But those who are Christians, those who, I should say, were following and believing Christ at the time, they were going to suffer many persecutions over the next several years. He had given him the word. The world is going to hate them. It hates them now. It will continue to hate them for what they are teaching. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was above this world. He came to this world, though, to save men and to allow them to enter into his kingdom. Verse 17. An extremely important verse and idea. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. If there's any biblical passage, if there's any verse that you may have memorized from this chapter, this is a memory verse that many know. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, he's speaking here in particular about the apostles. Jesus had given them this word. They had been sanctified. May they continue to read this word. May they know the word that has been given them. May the Holy Spirit continue to share with them the word of God. And may they be sanctified by that. May they continue to be set aside for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And in doing this, as they are sanctified with this, they are sanctified by the word of truth. Now, as we think of this verse today, this verse in particular applies to the apostles themselves. But I think it also very much applies to us as disciples. Can we also, and are we continuing to be sanctified through the word of God, through the truth of God? I believe the word truth may have been used before in this chapter. This is the first time that it comes to mind for sure. If you look back, it may be there before. But here is, your word is truth. That's what we're holding on to. And we see that again in just a moment. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. As I was with in the glory of the Father before, now I have become a man, a human. I've been sent into the world to redeem man, and now I'm sending them out to preach of that redemption. And verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. The idea of being sanctified through the truth of God is something that's extremely important. It was important that Jesus was teaching that to his apostles at the time. It's important that we continue to be sanctified by these same words, the words that we have given to us through the apostles as well. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I'm coming back to verse 19 there. It's kind of interesting. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. How was Christ sanctified? I'll just stop for a moment because I've been kind of speaking more than most today. I'll just ask your own thoughts. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. What do you think Jesus is referring to there?
Well, Christ, for sanctify means to render pure, holy.
You render pure? Okay.
Christ, when he was in heaven with God, was pure and holy.
Yes.
When he came to earth, he took on the earthly form, but he remained. And by his actions, by his will, he determined not to.
So had his ministry, for the past 3.5 years, had his ministry been sanctified?
Yes.
He was living a sanctified life. He was involved in a sanctified ministry, you could say. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now that's what had happened in the past. As Jesus is sitting here now, the night before he was crucified, and he's being betrayed in just a few minutes, it seems. He also is going to be sanctified in the near future, it would seem. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Was he sanctified in the death, in his death, burial, and resurrection? Did he allow you and me to be sanctified? I mean, really, his main work of sanctification in terms of us is through his redemption or our redemption. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back and brought us to God. He is our Savior. As our Redeemer and our Savior, He sanctifies us too. So it may be that it's in the near future too, in His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. And even as He sits on the right hand of God, that also could be the idea of sanctifying myself, that you also may be sanctified. Ben?
Something that Jesus has done allows us to be sanctified. That's mm-hmm. kind of the message I get in this verse. And we go to Hebrews 10 and 10, where we're told, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Jesus here is allowing himself to be crucified for us. He's sacrificing himself, and in that, he is sanctified. And it's through that we have an opportunity to also be sanctified.
I agree. And that's, I mean, it's kind of interesting. That's why I thought I'd just at least throw the idea out. As he referred here to being sanctified, is he referring to something from the past or is he referring to something in the near future? And both could be true. But in his death, burial, and resurrection, there's certainly a sanctifying work that we may be sanctified through the truth. Again, This is a five-letter word that's extremely important here in the book of John, in John 17, but also in our lives as Christians. Comments or thoughts? So Jesus has prayed concerning himself. He's prayed concerning his apostles. And now we'll begin in verse 20 to find about Jesus as he prays for all believers as well. Matt, could I get you to volunteer to read verses 20 to 26?
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And then I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see me, my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with them with which you love me may be in them and I in them.
All right, we thank you. And so we see in these passages several references to the idea of the disciples, Christians, being one. Being one with one another. Being one, just as Christ and Jesus are one. Picking up in verse 20 and making a few comments in reference to these, I don't pray for these alone, not just for the apostles alone, but for all those who shall believe on me through their word. Let's stop there for a moment. Who all is that talking about? Does that begin by talking about those who, over the next 30 years, for instance, would hear the word of the apostles directly in their teaching and would believe? Yes. But, I mean, if you stop and think about this for a minute, let's say each generation is 25 years for the sake of discussion. In 100 years, you would have four generations. We are 2,000 years later. So we're talking about approximately 80 generations. Let me ask a question in two ways. Are we 80 generations removed from Christ? On one hand, the answer is yes, in a literal sense. But do we also have a direct revelation, a first-hand account? In one sense, we are not 80 generations removed from Christ because we still have the words of these apostles. I make this comment because in verse 20, it says, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on them through their word. Mike believes now, in 2000, still based on the word of these same apostles, right? And each of us believe because the apostles were guided into all truth also. So from now, I mean, for the last 80 generations, if you will, or the last 2,000 years, all who are believers have still been led and believe based on the words of the apostles, from the apostles and prophets, I should include, from the Bible. That they may be one, these disciples, including ourselves, that we may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that we also may be one, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we remember that we are one with one another, that is our goal, but even more important, that not just being one with one another, we are one with one another through Jesus Christ and through God, just as Christ and God are one with each other. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, what is this glory? I think one aspect of this glory that the Father had given Christ and that we have as well is in that Holy Spirit. We know when Christ was baptized, the Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. We know the apostles, as they prepared for their ministry, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as we are baptized today, we also are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we may not speak in tongues as they did. We may not perform miracles as Jesus and the apostles did. And I shouldn't just say we may not. We do not in this sense. But we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. This Spirit allows us, in the sense of the glory, I think that's one aspect, anyway, of this. Verse 22, and the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We are one through the Spirit. One of the reasons I say that, too, is reminding us in Ephesians chapter 4, a very important chapter in relation to unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the what? Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It goes on then in verses 4 to 6 to talk about being one body and one spirit, being called in one hope of your calling, and so on. But I believe here, I believe we truly, the only way we can be one with one another is through the Spirit. And also this glory. That's the reason I'm making the comment. Verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. He goes on to talk about I and them, they and you know, there's Christ and the Father are one. May these disciples be one through us as well. And what is that unity based upon? What was John 17:17 about? Sanctify them through thy what? And thy word is what? We are sanctified by truth. We are united in truth, through truth. Unity together is a very important goal. Unity is one of the aspects of this chapter and a very important idea. Unity is important. Unity outside of truth, though, is not God's way. Unity within truth, unity with one another, continuing to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I didn't go ahead and read and make comments on the last couple of verses. We are running a little short of time, and I want to make sure that there's some time for comments if you have something. Any comments anybody would like to make on either these last few verses or anything in relation to this chapter? Because we are believing this through their word still today. Other comments or thoughts? Well, this concludes our study in the book of John. Again, some of the comments or some of the ideas that we've at least tried to share with you are the importance of the word as we began, the light, Jesus as the light. We, of course, talked about the I Ams, we talked about the miracles, the works and the word of Jesus Christ. And now we've seen his last message, if you will, being a servant, and then this prayer concerning his apostles and us. And may we continue today to be sanctified through the word of God, through his truth. Any additional last comments as we ring the bell?